I think we're good to go. But it's an honor to be up here today. I love being able to have the opportunity to preach from God's Word. And we'll be continuing in the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. And I'll be doing the next verb in the four verbs of love, which is love always hopes. So before we dive in, I'm just going to go ahead and open us in prayer before we go. Lord, I just thank you so much for who you are. Lord, you provide in ways that we can't see. You're moving in the midst of our weakness, of our failures. Lord, I ask that anybody here who's having discouragement, that they be encouraged that the God of the universe loves them and is for them. Lord, so help us to remind our hearts that we have a deep hope in you, and you are our hope in Christ. And Lord, I just ask that you give me the words to speak today and that they be your words and not my own. Lord, as we dig into the scriptures, Lord, just bring the truths that need to come to our hearts so that we can integrate them into our lives and in our relationships with others. It's in your Son Jesus' holy name we pray this. Amen. All right. So we're going to be doing Love Always Hopes, and I'm just going to go ahead and read that section of 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 4. As we get going, that way we can kind of figure out where we are, okay? So 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. So I know Paul last week went over love always trusts. And this is they're very related. This we'll kind of see how these four verbs actually relate to the theme of faith, hope, and love that is littered throughout the Bible. And so we'll be able to explore that. But first I wanted to kind of define hope. What does it mean that love always hopes in the context of this, the Bible, and how we tend to use it wrong culturally now, and how that definition is different. So in the Greek, hope in this context is elpiso, which means to wait with full joy and confidence. Essentially, to wait well. And what does that make you think of? It's waiting with patience. So I want you to have that word on your mind, patience. Because if you think about in my life, I know I don't always wait well. And so I looked at the definition in Webster's of what to wait is. And it's to just desire, have a strong motivation for a certain outcome that you're searching for. And in this context, it's actually to wait patiently, to wait with full joy and confidence, almost a certainty that this is going to happen, that this positive outcome will be made to happen. And I think about circumstances in my life, that's not how we use it. I think, it's cloudy outside. I'm going to grab my umbrella because I hope it doesn't rain. Or I hope that I don't fail this test. Or I hope that the sermon I'm giving this weekend goes well. You know, so there's a certain level of doubt that's laced into that. You can see how doubt and anxiety are laced into that definition of hope. And how I feel like so often we can lean that way. And I've seen that actually kind of, I was able to use some of this in my preparation for here, where when I first started giving sermons, I had that, like, I hope this goes well. You know, I felt it was more on me instead of just waiting with joy and confidence that God's going to provide in this moment and that he's going to use me. And so how can we take that idea, and that's the idea that we're going to explore, how do we take that, knowing what we know about God, his character, who he is, our relationship with him, and then how is that going to impact our relationship with others? So that's going to be the theme that we're going to explore. So there's kind of three main kind of bullet points to that we'll explore. And we'll go into some scripture first to lead us off. I want everybody to open to Romans 8. And it'll be verse 28. So, Romans 8, starting in verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. So the first main point I wanted to bring up is that God's love is inevitable. It is always on us. It is always for us. He has called us into his family, and he wants to bring, and he is going to bring good things into our life. His love is inevitable, and it's always on us. In Luke 19, verse 10, it says that he came to seek and save the lost. So he came for the lost. He came for us. He knew that we were broken. And so despite that, that should inspire hope in us that despite our brokenness, he still loves us. He still pursues us. And we're a part of his family. We're able to better see with hope the value that God has for us through his eyes and not our own. And if we look back at faith, so there's the difference between faith and hope is that faith, you take the, say, character of who God is, who he is, the promises he's made for us, how he's provided before, and we carry that into the future, and we have a hope. So we have faith in God. Christ is our, the Bible says that Christ is our hope because of what he did. And so it's future focused. So it's like based on the character of God and who he is, we can hope. We have hope in the outcome he has for us as his children. And that gives us peace. That helps us to wait with full joy and confidence. And we're able to hand those the moments of our life to him. All right, let's go to Philippians 1. Philippians 1, starting in verse 3. And you'll kind of see a lot of these come from letters that Paul, and they're all, a lot of the scriptures that I'm going to share are actually in chapter 1 of those, because you can see how he addresses his fellow brothers and sisters and how I want you to kind of focus on that relationship of how he interweaves faith, hope, and love into the language immediately when he's talking to these churches. Starting in verse 3, Philippians 1. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. So, this is another aspect of the character of God and our relationship with him that is a foundation of our hope, is that he finishes what he starts. That he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So he that has began a good work in you, he's going to carry it forward and finish it. So with that, we know that it is, and I think Mark comes up here and says this at least once a sermon, that it's our destiny to become like Christ. And so I was thinking that, and it's like, that's our destiny. We can hold on to that. So God finishes what he starts. And you think about trust. So if trust is the main attribute of faith, then patience would be the main attribute of hope, right? You're not anxiously speeding along, losing the moments that you have right here, trying with all your might to be able to make this positive outcome happen. You're able to give that to God, and you're able to soak in the moment that you have and see the potential and opportunity in it. So let's look at that. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. Again, chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. I wanted to look at a couple of these kind of introductory parts of these letters so you can see the trend. I'm going to get through them quick. We always thank God. So starting in verse 2. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is an interesting verse. And this kind of leads us into patience, endurance. When you think about work prompted, well, it's we think of work produced by faith. How does work different than labor? And I wanted to look into this because the labor is prompted by love. And we know love is important in what we're talking about. So how does that differ? I was looking at work in this context. Was work is something that is more close-ended. It's an external action done, like say your job. You know, if you're in the village, you're a miller or you're a baker or something. You complete a job and you do it. It has a beginning and an end to it. But labor is different. Labor is, there's a level of persistence with it. There's a level of a continuous nature of it. And obviously it's a little bit more intense. And it implies a certain level of higher motivation and intention there. So labor, when we labor in love, there's a certain level of a continuous and persistent nature to it. We're going to continue to carry it through. It's going to be the fuel by which we're able to love others and carry our faith and carry our hope with endurance. So that brings to the third point. So the third main point, and this is kind of like, what is the reality for us now that we know those first two points about God? It's that failure is not final. So failure is never final. Oh, we're here on this earth. We always have the opportunity for a redemption arc. We can always come to Christ. His love is always chasing after us, and he's always looking at us. But we just have to turn our heads to be able to look at him. So let's go to 2 Peter to kind of add some meat to this and some context. We'll see what this means. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So again, patience theme. God is patient with us. He wants us to come to him. He is doing things in his time so that everybody might come to him. That's what his desire is. That's what he wants. And I always wondered, you know, if you look at our hearts and we look at stories that we read or movies that we watch, we have a certain liking or leaning towards redemption arcs, right? So if you think of like a cultural icon as an example, why do we love Darth Vader so much, right? It's not because of his cool black armor and a red lightsaber. It's because he was Anakin Skywalker at first, right? He was on the good side, but he came into darkness. And then he lived a life where he did heinous things, evil things. But in the end, at the end of his life, he chose to sacrifice himself for his son, Luke, right? He had a redemption arc. He chose, I guess in Star Wars context, the light side of the Force, right? But you can kind of see where I'm getting at. We love that Darth Vader character because of that, ultimately. So we're geared towards that. And why is that? It's because in our heart and hearts, we know that we need a Savior. We know that we are broken. We know that left to our own devices that, you know, we're left in ruins. Our relationships are left in ruins. And that we know deep inside of ourselves that we need someone to save us. And that Savior is Christ. Let's go to Romans 8. Hammer this home again. So, Romans 8, this time, it's going to start in verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. So all these verses here, you can see the theme. Hope inspires this endurance. It inspires this patience based on God's promises to us and how he's provided in the past. And since his love is always pursuing us, we can always turn towards him. Failure is not final for us. So what does that mean now for our relationships? How do we incorporate these verbs of love and hope into our relationships? So it's kind of interesting how they all relate. And I wanted to start with faith. So people have value based on what God says about them. We have this belief, which leads to trust, which brings closeness and intimacy among us in our relationships, right? And so if we have closeness and intimacy in our relationships, we have a certain trust in them, and that inspires hope that based on that belief and that trust, that positive things are going to come of this relationship in the future, and you can lean on one another. And with that hope, that gives us endurance to be able to suffer the imperfections, the uncertainties that we have throughout our life. Love is the fuel through that. So we can kind of see how that relates to faith, hope, and love, and how these four verbs, I wanted to touch on how those kind of trend in that direction and how those apply to our relationships. All right, let's go into another kind of introductory chapter of a letter of Paul. So going into Colossians. So we can kind of just continue to see this trend. So Colossians 1, starting in chapter 3. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all of God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up in you in heaven, about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel. So that's pretty powerful. The faith and love that spring up. I don't know if any of you, I have some older brothers and they played Sega, and when I read that word, I thought of a spring that Sonic jumped off of, and I was like, you guys, some of you may not know that reference, but I had to share it, and some of you may appreciate that, but yeah, I just thought of that spring. It's like, it's bursting forth, you know, it powers us. So this leads to the next issue that we have. So if we know these things about God, and we know his love is for us, we know failure is not final and that he finishes what he started, why is it hard for us? Why is it so hard for us? And really, it's about our selfishness. It's about sin. It's about the fall. Everything we've talked about, the human condition. Selfishness has a way of, you know, destroying how we view God and others. It actually inspires hopelessness because we believe that we have the power to do more than we should be able to instead of giving it to God. We become hopeless because we become overwhelmed by how much, in trying to do everything ourselves, we become fully aware of all that we cannot do. So it inspires hopelessness in us. I try to use the analogy of selfishness as, think of being tunnel visioned. You have a tunnel that's dark above you, to the side of you, underneath you, and most importantly, in you. So all you can see, and you might see a light at the end of the tunnel there, but you're surrounded by this darkness. You feel your selfishness in you. You feel how you think. And so because you're struggling with selfishness and you're absorbed in it, you then mirror that to others, and you assume that that is how they think. And so since you assume that's how they think, because your selfishness, so you're like, oh, people must think exactly the way I do. You then become pessimistic about them. You're like, their intentions must be bad. They must not be for me. They must be scheming. They must be conniving something. We lose our positive outlook in people, and we lose hope in people based on how we're viewing things instead of how God is viewing us and them. So that's a key difference. And in the midst of that light you may see at the end of the tunnel it's since you're probably in desperation, you might be in depression, you run towards that light. But because the light is kind of casting this blinding light, you can't see the details from it. So that light you're running to, it may not be as good as you might think, but you have to run towards it. So, and that might be familiar sin. It might be a toxic relationship. It might be that light becomes your savior, whether it be Christ or something that is not, you know, that is something that's sinful. We run to it. But selflessness is different when we're viewing through, when we're viewing people and relationships through God's eyes. I'm going to continue kind of the perspective kind of scene here. Imagine like the morning, you're sitting on a mountainside on a cliff overlooking an expanse. You can see the trees, you can hear the wind, you can see the sunshine. Maybe there's a village down there, and you can see all the village, the buildings. You can see the roads that interconnect. You can see the people who are going about their day, communicating with others, doing their job. There's potential in the morning. You can see how everything connects. You can see how things are interweaving and how they might be able to help one another and how things are connected and communicating. So I say that in to be able to help visualize what selflessness does, because we're leaning on God, we're able to kind of see a grand picture. And since we now have hope, we now are able to see how God's goodness and his love are going to impact not only our life, but God's going to use us to be able to impact another person's life. We can see how we have hope in that God's going to provide and he's going to love and help us to carry forward. So that is a big reason why it's so hard for us. So it's hard for us. It's challenging. Each day is going to be a challenge. Each day is a day of surrender. But what do we do now? We widen our view. We try to create a viewpoint. We try to see the expanse of God's kingdom. We try to seek his kingdom first, so that all other things will be added and God will fill in the details of our lives. God's going to provide in the moments I don't see and that I can't prepare for, that are out of my control. So in this, I wanted to share a couple of verses that are two of favorites of mine that really have helped inspire hope in my life. So let's go to 1 Peter. So 1 Peter chapter 4, and this is verse 8. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. So it's hard for me to think of a verse, at least how God has moved in my heart, and when I read scripture, that verse really speaks to me, because I know, I'm sure you're probably like many of me, we all struggle with sin, and it feels like we can't get away from it sometimes, and we're struggling. But we know that God's love has this ability to be able to cover these sins, and that there's always a redemption arc that we can have in our lives, and we can have victory over the things and the issues and the strongholds that we have in us and in our relationships with others. And we can have reconciliation and redemption in our lives, in our relationships with others. And redemption is a cool thing. Redemption from godly love makes us realize that no stronghold can be covered by his love. Like, just think of those times when you felt truly loved. When you felt, despite something you have done, despite all the mistakes you've made, you feel this indiscriminate love from somebody close in your life, and you feel like, oh man, you just feel like you spring to life almost. You're like, man, there's so much potential in this love, and I want to be able to share that. I want to inspire others. I want to be able to show them where this comes from, and the potential that comes when we put our trust in who God is, and our hope in Christ. Now, I'm going to share my favorite verse, actually, in the Bible. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. So, I've always loved this verse because it talks about how helpless we are to carry things on our own. And I think this is always connected with me because I have always had a tendency to do that. And I've struggled with faith in my life. And so I always have seen it as a reminder to be able to, the only way we're going to do this is if we're carrying each other's burdens and leaning on one another. I know many days, you know, I may not feel loving. You know, I might be struggling in something. I'm weak in something. I'm using just the example in the context of marriage. So I might be, you know, having a bad day, not feeling loving, struggling with something. But, you know, that's not the case with Hannah. You know, Hannah can be having a good day and she can pull me out of those things. And she can speak life to my world. And so you can take that with any close relationship that we have in our lives. If we build off those core of faith leading to trust, which leads to hope, which leads to endurance and patience with labor prompted through love and relationships, we're able to endure many things, and that love can cover a multitude of sins because it comes from the Lord. So I wanted to leave you with that message, that the saying, it's been said many times, it takes a village, it takes a community, and that is the truth, that is the honest truth, that we cannot do it ourselves, and we must lean on others. And so I want that to be the take-home point. And I feel like so often we're easily to isolate and try to do things on our own and scared to be transparent and trust. So this is just another message of encouragement to lean on one another. Just be open, be transparent. We're all in this together. But God's going to carry us through if we let Him. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we're humbled by You. Lord, we give You all the glory in the world, and You're deserving of it. You're going to provide. Lord, give us a sincere and deep, true hope in our hearts, Lord, that we can carry forward. Lord, that prompts us to great acts of love, to selflessness. Lord, You've called us to a purpose in this time that is unique for us in this world. Lord, help us to understand the mission on our hearts. Help us to take the time to be able to reflect on that and be able to slow down, be patient. Knowing God has those future moments held, we can take the present and live fully in it, basking and showering in Your love, to be able to absorb that, internalize that, and pour that out to others, the grace that You have for us. Lord, I ask as we go into this week, Lord, that You prepare our minds and our hearts for the tasks that You have for us. Lord, but not just the tasks, but the states of mind that You have for us. Lord, help us to find peace in the midst of storms. Help us to find love in the midst of hate. And help us to find beauty in the midst of tragedy. Lord, it's in Your beautiful name that we pray all these things. Amen.